Good morning and welcome to Manna. I'm Pastor Ron here at Lighthouse. So excited to get to share the Word of God with you today. And we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 28 as we walk through this book that oftentimes is referred to as the Book of Wisdom. But first we need to pray and then we'll jump into our study. Ah, Lord, how good you are. How merciful you are, how patient you are. But yet, Lord, you're also a pursuer. You are a pursuer of our lives because you don't want us trapped, Lord, in the condemnation, the subjection to an enemy who hates us, to shame and guilt. You have made a way for us to be free. And so might we turn to you today. Might we understand more about the depth of the love that you have for us as we ask that you would go before us and you would bless our time now. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So as I've said before, as we started this chapter, Proverbs 28, and it's about leadership. And there's the two distinct differences between leadership. One is it speaks about wicked leadership, and the traits of a wicked leader, but then also a righteous leader and the traits of a righteous person who is in authority, that is one who isn't all about themselves, but he's more concerned with others. He's one of understanding. He listens. He gathers information. He thinks before he responds. He's filled with wisdom, and he provides stability, as we read last week in verse 2. So today, we're going to pick back up in verse 3. So let's read that together. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 3. It says, "A poor man that oppresses the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaves no food." It's like, what? Why would you do that? Why would you do that to another person? Why, if you're a poor man, would you oppress others that are in the same type of circumstances? You know, don't look for somebody else to lord over them because you might be stronger, to be in a place where you would continue to keep them in a place of hardship, especially if you're in a place where you're supposedly the king of the poor. But that's not what this passage is about. I truly do believe that this passage is more about the picture of the poor man. So we have to understand the definition of that man. That man is actually a nobleman, is the Hebrew word for that. And so the one who is a poor manager, a poor leader, one who is a nobleman that's actually probably most likely in the height of his power, but yet he uses it incorrectly, uses it for his advantage, and oppresses those underneath him. They don't necessarily need to be poor economically, but for those that are underneath his authority. And so there's an example that we have in God's word that really reveals this very clearly, and it's through a man by the name of David. David is in the king, and he is in this place where he doesn't go out to war with the guys. He stays at home because they say, you know, it's time for you to rest. We got this. Don't worry about it. And so what happens is he's gazing over his kingdom, and he sees a woman on her rooftop taking a bath, and she's naked. And so he lusts after her, and he brings her into his chambers. And, you know, her name is Bathsheba, if you don't remember. But she's the wife of Uriah. She's a married woman, but yet David seduces her. And, of course, she gets pregnant. She sends back word that says, hey, I'm pregnant, you know. And so what does David do? He tries to cover it up. He uses his authority to oppress the poor. See it? Are you beginning to understand? And so what does he do? He brings in Uriah, hoping that Uriah is going to come and sleep with his wife, and he'll think that that child is his then. But Uriah is a man of nobility. He's a man who walks in faithfulness. He's actually exposes David and his unfaithfulness. But he doesn't sleep with her. And so it's like, man, I can't cover this thing up. I got to do something different. So what does he do? He has his commanders in the battle withdraw the troops, those that surround Uriah, and have him essentially killed. And so this is the plan of David. So that's what he does. And of course, then later on, then he takes in Bathsheba as though he's this nobleman looking like he's done something great. And in reality, God knows everything that he's done. There's not a thing that hasn't happened that is out of the understanding there of God, the sovereignty of God. So God brings a prophet to bring him a story about one of nobility, one that has great wealth, who has a visitor come to his house. And instead of killing one of his own animals to feed the visitor, he goes to the poor man who has one, and he takes that lamb. And of course, David goes crazy. He goes, yeah, we want justice for this man. And of course, Nathan the prophet says to David, that's you. The conviction sets in, the brokenness happens. And David is a man of great repentance at that point in time. And in fact, we can read about it in Psalm 51. This is what it says. It says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sins. See, David knows that he can't cleanse himself, that it can only come from a God who is full of forgiveness and grace. He says, for I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. That's it. That's the road of redemption, is to acknowledge our wrong, our sin, our offenses, and seek forgiveness. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. I was conceived in sin, and did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou, you desire truth in my inward parts, and hidden part that you shall make known to wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. That he's acknowledging that it can only come from God and God alone to forgive men. And we know that is what Jesus revealed, that only God can forgive sins, as he forgave the paralytic when they lowered him down through the roof and they set him right in front of him. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And of course, the Pharisees get all upset. Who but God can forgive sins? But that's exactly right. Only God can forgive sins, to remove them, to cleanse them from men. And so in order to prove that, he said to the paralytic, get up and walk, you know. And so he proved the truth that he could forgive sins. Well, here David continues on and he says, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. You know, that he's been under this oppression. He's been under conviction. He's been under this weight that he knows that he did was wrong. And he's being crushed by it. He says, hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of salvation and uphold me with your free spirit. Give me new life. And of course, then it says, I will teach transgressors your way and sinners, and they shall be converted to you. Deliver me from this blood guiltiness, O God, of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud the righteous man. He will go back to worshiping God. Lord, open my lips, and my mouth may show forth your praise. That you desire not sacrifice, else he would give it, but you desire not a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. You see, David is acknowledging the truth that what God longs for is brokenness, honesty before him, humility before him, seeking for his restoration. That's the example that is given to us about this poor man that says he oppresses. God saying, I want to set you free from the oppression of the enemy in our lives, the one who wants to condemn us, the one who wants to say that you are a failure, the one that God's saying, I want to set you free. I want to restore you. I want to heal your brokenness. I want to contend on your behalf. Look here, verse 4. They that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. God contends on our behalf, as it reads in Proverbs 28:4. And the purpose of that is that God wants to free us from the shackles of sin and condemnation and shame and guilt. He wants to proclaim one word over our lives. That's the same word that the high priest would proclaim after going into the Holy of Holies one time a year, and the people waited for him to come out from the place where the Ark of the Covenant was, and he would make a proclamation, and that one word proclamation that he would shout to the people that they would cheer when they hear it is forgiven. Forgiven. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, that no man should boast. God says, this is the forgiveness that I have for you. He is the deliverer. There's only one deliverer, and it's the God of this Bible, and his name is Jesus. So my encouragement to you today, I don't know what is oppressing you today, but there's a God who wants to contend on your behalf. In fact, he did through Christ on that cross to set you free. And all it takes is the humility of saying, Jesus, this is what I have done. Please forgive me. Set me free. Come into my life to be my Lord and Savior. Oh, give me new purpose to live, to know you and to worship you as David did, and he restored him. God bless you all. Thank you so much for joining me today.